good-looking crew of you back this evening. Some of you look well-rested, and some of you don't. Everybody awake? I want to thank those of you that gathered here this evening early as we walked around the campus here and prayed for our various classrooms, our various places around that's going to be utilized this next week for Vacation Bible School. And also this next Saturday as we have our Jesus Playing, our Young Ladies Conference. I hope and pray that tonight's just not a one-time thing, that as we go throughout this week, whether you're involved in Vacation Bible School or the Jesus Playing or not, that you'd be committed to pray every night this week at 4 o'clock as those that are laboring, those that are volunteering and working with Vacation Bible School. Be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for the students that are here. Be in prayer for Colby as he comes and shares with our students. Be praying this Saturday, noon. Help me. Quit talking and pay attention. What time is the women's deal Saturday? 12:30. Begin praying about 12:30 for those young ladies that may be in attendance this weekend, and that the Lord might speak mightily to them while they're here. And by all means, we don't do things for the sake of doing them, to have fun, to have a good time. I mean, that's nice. I want to do that. But ultimately, we want to share the gospel with people. We want to see people saved. We want to see these students, these young women, these mothers come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so be praying that the Lord would just open the doors of heaven and pour out blessings upon all those that are here. Amen. Once again, I want to thank you for being here. We've come tonight. We're going to share what the Lord has done in West Africa, as we were there a couple weeks ago. I went last Sunday evening, as you all know, and was not here, but went and got an opportunity to share with Crescent Valley. And when I came back, I brought a lot of their material with me. They had already done kind of an introductory video for their own church, and there's no need in reinventing the wheel, so we're just going to play the video that they already had made, and then after that, as we're talking, we're going to have some pictures scrolling through. Now, it's not every picture that we have. There's roughly 600 pictures. And so if you want to see those at a later date, we've got some that are already printed. We'll leave we have a book for you to look through that you can look at some of those other ones as well. But keep in mind, as those pictures are coming through and we're telling our story, the story of what God has done, if there's any questions that you might have, keep them fresh in your mind. And at the end, we'll have an opportunity for you to ask any and all questions that you have. So, Brother Sam, do you have that video loaded up and ready to go, buddy? We will play it and then we will go from there.
There's gotta be so much more to life than this. A higher calling that I missed. I want my life to get.
Hi, we're here in Indy at the Eastern Christian Academy, where over 600 students attend, and we have been holding Bible school here today, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and playing games, making paper airplanes, and just having a wonderful time with the children here today.
We're out here at NECA doing day two VBS, having a great time and just sharing God's love with all the kids.
I wanna live with abandon, give you all that I am. Every part of my heart, Jesus, I place in your hands. I wanna live with abandon.
Today here we're here in Indy. Hanging up mosquito nets, and it's actually been extremely hot. I sweated through every pair of clothes, and I'm honestly ready for some air conditioning when I get home.
This morning we were here at the NECA school with a pre-K through fifth grade, listening to them do their morning worship. What an awesome sight it is to be able to be here and watched them at a young age want to serve the Lord and worship the Lord. Today we are at the new site for NECA Schools, Northeastern Christian Academy, and this is the future site of the school. And there are 178 pillars that we are going around and praying over, and we're writing our favorite scripture on, just praying that God's blessings would already be here before the building's even built.
I'm so excited. We just left the village of Bimbola today, and we had a leadership training as well as a women's conference, and it was, I just cannot even describe. We're there to bless them, and they bless me immensely.
This morning we got to worship here at Dittany Baptist Church. Pastor Moose preached. It's amazing to watch them worship and stand and dance and sing. It gets loud and it is an amazing experience.
We just got done planting a church and we got to see a whole village come to know Christ. It was pretty cool.
This week in Ghana has been a great week for me. Even though our cultures are vastly different and our backgrounds are vastly different, I find the human condition to be the same regardless of the culture that we're in.
And something that I've just been encouraged with this week is just to be bold in my faith. The people here, their faith is so strong, and Christ is what they lean on. And so it has just given me the encouragement to go home and to share my faith with people more boldly, and to know that God is so mighty and so powerful, and He can do anything that we ask Him to do if we just trust in Him.
Hi, Crescent Valley. I want to thank you once again for praying for us, for those of you that gave financially, to support our team to be here, a team of 21 that came to West Africa here in Ghana to partner with our people group, the Kankomba people, to plant churches among them. We saw new churches planted. We've seen hundreds of people saved, worshiped with them, got to be a part of some ladies' conferences, some pastors' conferences, training leadership in the local churches, was able also to just go to some existing churches that we had planted before and stop and encourage them. What a blessed time we have had. And just want to just take a brief moment to just say thank you for being a part of this special trip. You were the enablers to help us to come and have such a successful time here in West Africa. Now I want to just go a step further and encourage you to pray about something else for next year when we come. Many of you have prayed. Many of you have given financially. It may be time for some of you now to get your passport and sign up to come with us next year. So pray about it, but thank you again for being the enablers of our church to be on mission from the neighborhood to the nations. God bless you.
Chad, that I still got the lapel on, buddy. This is from Melinda. From the bottom of my heart, I want to thank so many of you that chose to entrust in me and Melinda, to take and invest in us, invest in the work of the gospel in order to take care of us financially as we went and was able to go and minister the gospel halfway across the world. For those of you that know me very well, that's not something that I had on my priority list of things to do. But I'll promise you this, I've not been the same since I've got back, and I don't think that I ever will be. I want to thank you so much from the bottom of my heart for helping us to be able to do that and to be able to go. And I want to issue you the same challenge that Chad did to his people. Next year, I've committed to go again. I've also committed some of our church members to go again. Why is that? Well, if we're going to say that we're a church that we're a Bible-believing church and we're committed to what that word says, and we are, amen, then we ought to be committed to do the very thing that Christ came here to do. Amen's got fewer and fewer. But Christ come, he come to seek and to save that which is lost, and sometimes they're hard to find. Sometimes they're across the world. Sometimes they're across the street, but sometimes they're across the world. And so why have I volunteered some of you to go? Well, because I'm inexperienced at going halfway across the world. And so I've committed to go so I can continue to learn how to do these various things, and you're going to help me learn. So that as we become a church that is on mission, that we're not necessarily just on mission in Big Cabin or in Craig County, Oklahoma, but as we're on mission throughout the United States and throughout the world, that we will have some sort of understanding on how to organize the logistics of being able to send a group of people halfway across the world and get them all there, all at the same time, all at the same place with all their stuff. Amen? And so be praying about that this year, that the Lord may give you a burden to go and to share with the people of Ghana next year. Anything you want to say to open us up? We've got some pictures that are rolling through, and they're generally pretty much in order. I can't talk fast enough, and I do speak pretty fast, but I can't talk fast enough to keep up with the slideshow. So what we're going to do is kind of give you a play-by-play of what took place of our week so you can have some sort of understanding. We'll try to give you a little bit of idea about the culture and along those lines, and we'll do our very best to cover as much as we can, but if we miss anything and there's questions, we will be more than happy to answer any and all that you had. We left here Sunday after church, and we went to Crescent Valley in Tahlequah. We loaded up all of our goodies by about 6 o'clock, and we got to bed about midnight. We crawled back out of bed about 2 o'clock in the morning so that we could be at the church by 3 o'clock, so that we could be in Tulsa International Airport sitting on an airplane at 6 Monday morning. We take that flight to Atlanta. We get off of that one. We run as fast as we can to the next airplane, and we jump on that one, and we go to New York City, and we get to eat some lunch. And then we run as fast as we can, and we jump on another airplane, and we sit on that thing for nearly 11 hours as we fly to Accra, Ghana, which is the capital. If any of you put forth any effort into looking at Ghana on the map, three of you carried where I was at. If I broke a leg and you need to come get me, there's three of you that would have been able to find me. Ghana is in roughly the armpit of Africa. It's in West Africa, the Ivory Coast, the Gold Coast, if anyone is familiar with that. Accra is located on the coast. And we landed in Accra, which is the capital, and we got on another plane immediately following that, and we flew another hour into Tamale, which is roughly in the middle of the country. We got on a bus, and there we found out the traffic laws in Ghana roughly consist of this. You drive as fast as you can while dodging as many goats, bicycles, and motorbikes as you possibly can. And we drove that way for roughly 2 hours till we got to the town of Yindi, which is where we spent our quality time and rest. That was home base. There was 21 of us, as Chad has already said in the video, so being as there were so many, we were able to split up in various groups. There was oftentimes three, sometimes four groups of us that would go out and do various ministries. Day one, which would have been that Wednesday, we split up we all went in one group to a place called Zabzuga. Is that right? Zabzugu is what I want to keep calling it. But we went to Zabzuga, and what we did there was a leadership conference there. And let me give you an idea. These people that would come to these leadership conferences, they wouldn't get in their car, and they wouldn't drive to Tulsa or to Oklahoma City. They would get in their shoes, if they had any, and they would walk a day, maybe two, because they knew that they were going to have a leadership conference in Zabzuga on Wednesday. And so we show up, and there's roughly 100, maybe 200 people that have come, and these are leaders in the churches, okay? These are pastors. Now, let me give you a little bit of understanding about the pastor of these churches. When we go and plant a church, when they went and planted churches, they're going out into the middle of nowhere to people that really are They're uneducated. They can't read. They can't write. They can't speak English, any of these types of things. But when you plant a church there, you share the gospel there. There's a great number of the villagers get saved. Praise the Lord. And so what they do is the translator that we have will begin to visit with them. Hey, would you like to have a church here? And if they say yes, they begin to explain to them how they can do that. And they say, well, you're going to need a pastor. You're going to need a leader. Who wants to do that? Y'all get that in your mind. Let's just pretend we all just now got saved today, right now. Who wants to be the pastor? That's really what they do. They really take and they elect among themselves who's going to lead them. Well, does anyone find it odd that the pastor has been saved the exact same amount of time that the rest of the church has? So when you're elected or you choose to be the pastor, what you've committed yourself to doing is probably on a Thursday or Friday, walking maybe a day, maybe not quite a day, to some centralized location so that you can be taught before you go speak to your church on Sunday. In other words, what they try to do is they try to keep their pastors 1 week ahead of their congregation. That's commitment. And so what we've done is we went to this town called Zebzuga, and Zebzugu, whatever it is, and there's roughly 100, 200 people there, husbands, wives, family, kids, the whole nine yards, and we just began to encourage them and give them words of encouragement on some things that they can take back to their churches. After a couple hours of that, what we did was we split up into two groups. Me and Melinda went together in one in the white van. And you will see it in some of the pictures with me laying underneath it. There's a reason for that. But we drove to where we could see the end of the earth. I found it. And we drove 5 hours from where we're camped out, okay? We're staying in Yindi, and we drive 5 hours. We start off on a nice, wide, dirt road that it will accommodate about three vehicles wide. And we drive for hours and hours and hours, and the road gets narrower and narrower to eventually the road turns into two paths right where the tires would be. To eventually those paths kind of wear away into the grass is just shorter, and that in the middle is about as tall as the van is. And we're still going, and I'm thinking, surely there's somebody out here. But eventually it just opens up into this great big open area, and there is a village of people there. And they come running out to the van, and they're not ready for us. They've not got the village gathered up, and so we tell them that, hey, we're not staying. We're going to go to the next village, and we're going to share with them, then we're coming back. Well, these folks are ticked off. And you need to keep in mind that it's very common for people to be walking around with machetes. Well, I'm an old dumb redneck from Oklahoma. If you're carrying a machete, you're garnering my attention. Y'all with me? And these people are unhappy. They're not happy that we're leaving, and they're kind of closing in on the van. And we get in, and we go quickly. And so we go down to the next village, which is forever long down there, and we have the opportunity to plant a church there. Chad got to preach and share the gospel at that church. Roughly 85 people, give or take, got saved in that village. We got to plant a church there. Just got to spend some great time with those great people, and we left there. It doesn't take but about 15 to 30 minutes in order to plant a church. It's not a long, extensive process to share the gospel. And so what we do is we don't go in there and try to influence them. We just go share the gospel and let their native people go in there and take care of the rest as far as setting everything up. And so we leave and go back out of there, and lo and behold, we come to a screeching halt at the village with the people that was all ticked off. And I'm thinking, did you not see the look on their face whenever we just left there? And so what ends up happening is they finally got the villages all gathered up, and they're all there, and we get to share the gospel there. Roughly 35, I believe, folks in that village got saved. This is all still day one. Keep in mind, we're 5 hours away from home. It gets dark about 7 o'clock in the evening. We're heading home. We're about an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours into our trip home. And you need to keep in mind, our driver, his name is Joseph, and he drives with his foot to the floor. whether it's on the brake pedal or on the gas pedal, it's on the floor. And all of a sudden, the van starts gradually slowing down. He eases over to the side of the road, and I said, "Joseph, what's going on?" And he says, "The fire went out." And I said, "The fire went out?" He said, "It don't go." So we're stuck out here in the middle of nowhere with a broke-down van. Now, some information that I forgot to tell you was this. When we left the leadership conference, we took a bunch of youth leaders with us. We had a van and we had a truck. We had the truck that had two people in the front seat, three people in the back seat, and 11 natives in the bed of the truck. 11. Standing in the truck. Okay. Now, in our van, we've got seven of us plus three more native folks in the back, youth leaders in the back. We've got our translator and we've got our driver. Can I tell you that when you break down one vehicle, the logistics does not work out to where you can put all those people into that truck? And so we're, y'all with me? It's not rocket science. It's not, you know, new math. This is just common sense stuff. So anyway, we're trying our darndest to work on this van to get it started. Well, finally we get a hold of Moose, which is the guy that is kind of facilitating our mission work there. And he says, "Whatever you do, you get out of there right now. You don't stay there after dark." And so we've taken all these native people that were in the back of the truck, 11, and we've taken three out of the back of our van, and we said, "You got to stay out here in the middle of nowhere while we go home." Now, you don't think they were all that happy. So what we do is we all load up in the back of the truck, and we begin to drive towards the house, and we get into the next village, which is roughly 30 minutes away. Our translator gets out, runs in, starts knocking on doors. It's dark by this point, saying, "Hey, we've got some people down the road. Would you take a motorbike or two and go down there and bring some of them back up here so they're not out there on the road?" And so...
Well, and that's all it really takes, one or two, because four people will get on a motorbike.
Yeah, it's something. It's a sight to behold. And so eventually Moose catches up with us. We get some people out of the back of the truck. We get them inside the truck. Praise God, because it begins to rain. And you say, "What's the big deal about that? Would it hurt you to get wet?" No, it would not, especially after the heat and the dust that we'd been in all day. However, they had been in a terrible drought up until the point we got there. They had had zero rain for 4 months, and they were in desperate need of the rainy season to come. And when the sky opened up, the sky smooth opened up. And I'm so thankful not to be sitting in the bed of that truck. That is day one. Anything else that I miss? Day two.
Well, you about lost your pastor day one. The back of the van had a hole in the floor, and so all the exhaust from the van came into the back where he was. So by the time 5 hours into the last village, he was a little goofy. But he made it through.
Amen. Little carbon monoxide poisoning never hurt anyone. Day two, we get up at 7 o'clock every morning. They have breakfast ready for us there at 7:30. We eat breakfast, and sometime between then and the end of the day, we leave. And you say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" That's exactly what I mean. Sometime between then and the end of the day, you leave. You've heard it said in Oklahoma that we live on Indian time. They live on Ghana time. And what that means is whenever they're darn good and ready, that's when we're going to do something. Y'all with me? And so when they got darn good and ready, we would leave. And that would roughly be 9, 10 o'clock in the morning, somewhere along in there. We went to another village that morning, and I cannot remember the name of that village, but we did some leadership conferencing there for roughly an hour or two. And I will tell a story on my wife while we're there. We have done with the leadership conference, and the ladies decide that they need to go to the restroom. Well, the porta potties are full, you know, the rest area is a few miles down the road, and so you have to go wherever you can go. And so they all, this group of these ladies, go out into the taller brush area, and they begin to take care of their business. Well, how many of you ever watched Hee Haw? Yeah, for those of you that are too young to have watched Hee Haw, you have missed out on some just great Americana. But they're all out there, and they're kind of in shifts, and they're all out there squatting, doing their business. Well, about that time, you hear this loud scream going, "Woo!" You know, and it's louder than that, but I don't want to deafen you. Well, apparently, as they began to take care of their business, a wild pig decided to run between their legs. And so as in hee-haw in the cornfield, whenever they would begin to bob up and down in the cornfield, that's what these girls look like as they're out there trying to do their business. Their heads are coming up. Now, that's not even the funniest part. The funniest part is there's a group of kids, probably my kids' age, standing over right next to me, and I'm keeping an eye on the girls because we didn't never leave our women unattended. And so I'm keeping an eye on them. I can see them, their heads anyway. And these little boys over here going... they're having themselves a time laughing at these girls. Well, in the meantime, there's a group of ladies that are working diligently. They've got their heads full of stuff, and they've been working. Well, they come up, and the ladies are right here. They're just sitting right here. They're having themselves a time just watching this bunch of white women out there in the bush trying to use the restroom. And so they're laughing themselves silly. So anyhow, we get all of them composed and all gussied back up, and we leave one group there, and what they began to do is some more leadership conferences there, some smaller group conferences, because there's quite a group of people there. We sent two groups out of there. One went in one direction and planted a church in that direction, and me and Melinda and Chad and another couple, we went in another direction, and we took off down a road. Now, as these pictures are coming through, you're going to see a picture of what looks like a river. That's not the river, that is the road. There's roughly a foot to 3 foot of water on that road, and we drove through every last drop of it getting to where we're going, to this village. It's roughly 3 hours down this river that we're driving through. At the end of that river, that road, we get out, and all that's left is a path, and you'll see that picture in here as well. It's about a quarter mile long, and at the end of that path, I had the privilege of being able to share the gospel with that church, and that now is Big Cabin Baptist Church, Eastern Campus. Amen. And so praise God for that. I was so excited, and what a privilege it was. We began to come back and to meet up with the other group that we departed from. They're quite a bit late. We asked them what the problem was. Well, they had the same problem that we did the day before. They didn't break down, but they had been driving through a river that was a road that was masked as a river, and they high-centered their vehicle, and so they had to take and get out and walk through that mess to the next village to borrow some of their shovels to go dig themselves out in the water. And so it was quite fun for them. And we all met back up, and that was the end of day two. Yes. Yes. Okay. Day three. You talk for a while. I'm tired of talking.
You got it going.
Huh?
You got it going.
Day three, we split up into several groups again. We were splitting up to do a women's conference, a men's conference, and then there was a group that was going to go hang mosquito nets that day. So we all split up, went our separate directions. And as we got to our locations, the group of women, when we got there, we walked in to this building. And when we walked in, it was all men. So we walked in the back door and right back out the side door. To start making some phone calls, because in Ghana you really don't teach men. It's not taken well if a woman, you know, is teaching you. So we made a bunch of phone calls. The men ended up at the women's conference. Somehow everything got switched.
Our drivers had gotten confused as to where they were going. So all of us men that were doing the men's conference, we end up being at a conference full of women, and the women all end up being at a conference full of men.
So it came down to the men and women had walked way too far for everyone to leave. Several of them had walked a couple of days. So we stayed. The women did the men's conference. We all got up. Several did their testimony. Now, you have to remember, we have 14, 13-year-old children with us also. And these young ladies are getting up and telling their testimony. And they did an awesome job. Some of us did an actual lesson for these men. When we were said and done, the area leader of all these church leaders got up, and he just flat out told us. He said, I had to pray, because I don't know why a bunch of white women could tell me. And he said, but I'm full. I have been so blessed. I am full. And so it was a huge
blessing. He said real quick, Hunter, he said, as I prayed that they would have at least one thing to share with me that would be a benefit to me.
Yeah, and he was full. So it was great. Now, the men, of course, did the women's conference, but at the end, we did Q&A for them. And their questions aren't questions like we have here. Their questions are about their multiple wives,
And if I get saved, what do I do with the rest of the wives that I have? Do I just pick one? Question was on discipline within the church. And so we were trying to find scripture about discipline within the church. So there was one, if someone does me wrong, how am I still to be kind to that person? Do I still let that person into my home? So they were asking very tough questions. You had questions too, didn't you, at the women's?
We did. Keep in mind, every leadership conference we did, whether it was men, whether it was women, whether it was speaking specifically to pastors, whoever, all of us that were there, if there's five of us there from our group, all five of us preached. You think I'm long-winded, brother? When you got to listen to five preachers running in a row and they're sitting there, you got some more? You got some more? And when we're done, they open it up to questions. And the ladies had, in the video it says, and I shared this with you when I came back, it was amazing to me that the human condition is exactly the same there as it is here. What do I mean by that? They struggle with the exact same stuff there as we do here. It just looks different. And so, apart from the multiple wives, I know, you know, some of you have that issue, but I don't. And so they have very pointed questions. The following day, well, let's finish up that day.
We all re-met, and the group that hung mosquito nets, they hung mosquito nets at a boarding school, which was very poor conditions. We then met up at NECA.
Real quick, for those of you who don't know what a mosquito net is, what they do is they will go into hospitals, to boarding schools, those types of things, and they will hang up mosquito nets. Well, what that amounts to is a very less glorified version of a poster bed with the curtain around it, so that when they're sleeping, they're not being ate up with mosquitoes. And so that's what they were doing with the mosquito nets.
So we all met up at, it's the Northeastern Christian Academy, which is a Christian school. It was started by Moose, who's the missionary we're working with. In Ghana, it is illegal to homeschool your children. In the public,
okay. It's okay for them to not go to school.
Yep. But you can't homeschool.
But you can't homeschool. Okay.
So,
and if you go to school, regardless whether it's public or private, it costs you money.
Yeah. The public school, you have to pay the teacher and food. And so this school has grown from 12 to over 600 students. 80% of these students are Muslim in this Christian school. And so every day these teachers, some are Muslim, and these students are praying, they're worshiping God, and their lessons are based around scripture. So they're getting fed. So we went and we did VBS with these students that day.
Impromptu, mind you.
Yes, very last minute. Oh, by the way, you're going to do a craft. You're with nothing. You're going to do an activity and a Bible study. So it was very, you use what resources you had. That night we determined we really needed something else. So we actually took a trip to the market to get supplies to make a craft. And I think the market was a very humbling experience to go into this market and to realize Jesus went into the marketplace. And to know how he behaved in the marketplace and the stories that we read in the Bible, this marketplace, you have a trail, and it's not a good trail. And that's the people's bathroom. That is where everything happens, and people are running and coming throughout the market. And so it was a very humbling experience to see how Jesus would have been going through the market also. Anything else that day? So the next day we got up and we did VBS again. This would have been Saturday. So it wasn't just for the school kids at NECA. It was for any child that heard we were doing VBS. That day we made Play-Doh. Of course, they don't have toys. These kids don't have balls. I mean, anything they play with was a rock and a hole in the ground. That was their games they played with. So to have Play-Doh and something in their hands was just unheard of. And we shared the gospel story by using Play-Doh, and then we had them tell us the gospel story and making crosses and hearts out of Play-Doh. The teachers were very fascinated with Play-Doh, and they were coming over and wanted to help with VBS. We had some doing the gospel activities and then songs with these students. They loved to sing, so we did lots of songs with them.
That was about the first half of the day. After that, we broke up again and did some more leadership conferences that afternoon. I broke up with a group of men, and we did some men's training that were pastors. They were local, I say local pastors, area pastors. And they had come together for some training. And so what we had all done is we just shared messages that they could take. And it was kind of, we just took them, gave them messages that they could take right back to their people and be able to share with their people. Once again, the questions afterwards were quite, they're entertaining to me, but they're also, they're interesting because the way, the things that they deal with there. One of the gentlemen asked me, he says, well, if I go home tonight, and I was talking about love and how we ought to love our congregation, love our people, and I used the illustration of how a husband's supposed to love his wife. And talking about marriage there is, you open up a big can of worms when you talk about marriage. But nevertheless, he says, what if I go home and my wife, and I ask my wife to fix me something to drink, and she doesn't do it, should I still love her? And, you know, because you've got to remember how unimportant a woman is in that culture. They're a dime a dozen, and they just are. They have no value. And he goes on to say, what if I go home and ask her to fix me something to eat and she doesn't do it, should I still love her? These are the kind of questions that we would get into. Spirituality, not holy spirituality, but spirituality in general is a big issue there. Fear of demons, fear of the devil, witchcraft, all kinds of questions that pertain to those lines, they are asking you, and you have got to be on your A game to be able to answer those types of questions. And so we answered some of those that day, and that was the end of my day that day.
Well, and at the women's conference that day, there were probably 10 of us women that were at this conference. Every one of us taught or gave a testimony, so we were there for a very long time. But at the end, we had a couple of ladies that got up to give their testimony to us. One of them, as she was a Christian, the rest of her family was not. With her firstborn, they all tried to take her firstborn and use it as a sacrifice. And the baby is still here through the grace of God, but that was one testimony. The next testimony was a young lady who was very soft-spoken. She had got up and danced for us during the worship time. And we all thought, well, it's kind of odd that she's so soft-spoken. But when she got up to give her testimony, she, being a Christian, would go home every day from church. Or if she would pray, her father would cane her every time that she would have anything to do with God. That has since stopped because her father has become a Christian. But to get to that point, she truly had to sacrifice herself to get there. And these are the stories we heard over and over and over. The witchcraft, the idolatry, and the beatings were real. They truly had to sacrifice themselves to worship God.
That evening, a friend of Moose's, a friend of Chad's, that are locals there, they come to, she's a seamstress. He's a police officer. She's a seamstress. She makes clothing. And since we were not going to have, they try to give us a little bit of time to get souvenirs and those types of things, and they try to support her first. So if those that want clothing, they can buy from her. So they invited her over, and while the folks are going through and digging through her clothes and stuff, trying to find things to bring home, John is his name, and her name was Dorcas. Bless her heart. And what better way to say I love you than to name your child Dorcas? But anyway, John began to share his testimony, and John's testimony was this: his dad was an imam in the local mosque, and he came to know Christ as his personal Lord and Savior as a young teen, 13, 14, somewhere along in there, and his father literally cast him out of his house and said, figure it out, you're gone. He didn't take the beating, he didn't do all those things, but he was shunned, he was cast away from his family, and he was forced to live on his own. Him and his brother, I think, they moved away, and he went to become a policeman. Now, that's kind of an honorable job in America. There it's not, because the government is so corrupt. And so all his dad could see was, now I've got a son that has turned his back on my faith, and he's a corrupt policeman. But he was not a corrupt policeman. He was a good policeman. And he still is, but God is going to use him this fall. He is sending him to seminary, and so he's going to enter into the ministry. I'm looking forward to hearing what the Lord does through him. Somehow, some way, through all this time, the Lord has rebuilt the relationship between him and his father. It's not what it once was, but at least there's a relationship there now. That's the end of Saturday. Day 4. Is that right? Day 5 is Sunday. And those of us that were pastors, myself, Moose, which is our missionary there, his name is Emmanuel Mustafa. And so we call him Moose, okay? Moose and myself and Chad, we all preached in 3 different churches. Now, I want you to be careful, because as you look at the picture and you see Dittany Baptist Church, that is Moose's church. He built that church. It's with his funds, those types of things. That's his baby. That's not indicative to the churches there. As a matter of fact, that's probably the one and only church building like that. If there's a building of any kind at a church, it may be a brush arbor, it may be a dun hut, it may be a mud brick hut with a thatched roof, something along those lines. But Chad went into Bimbola to preach that Sunday, and I went into North Bimbola. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. The very first day that we're there, Wednesday, there was some shootings in Bimbola. You remember Chad told us when he came to tell us on that Wednesday night how last year they had taken their chief out into the square and killed him. Did you remember that? Y'all remember that part? Well, they still ain't got another one. There's 2 families warring with one another so that they want their kinfolk to become chief. And they haven't got it figured out yet. And so there has been a daylight till dark curfew where you can't be out after dark. Well, the first day that we're there, there is a big to-do, and they have shot and killed roughly 13 and wounded 8 more. And so they moved the, and this is in Bimbola, where we're going on Sunday, they have moved the curfew down from dark till 4 o'clock. Now, we've all gone our separate ways to preach in our churches. We've all got a different driver. I go into a little church called, or a little village called Lepusi, L-E-P-U-S-I, and we pull up there, and this is the church. If it would be here in Big Cabin, we would gather underneath the oak tree because it's the biggest thing that gives us shade. And that's where we would gather, and all the people would come out from all the different villages.
This is the young lady that is beaten daily by her father.
They would come out of their villages with their benches on their head, carrying them. They would carry plastic chairs, the blue and white chairs. Every now and then you'll see those. Those were the dignitaries' chairs. That's what we got to sit in. While they all sit on wood benches or stood. The church that I preached at that Sunday probably had 100 to 200 people in there. I just got to just shut the corn and preach to them. Had a great time. The pastor of the church there, the local church there, there's going to be a picture, and there's going to be a table about 3 foot square. One of the things that had some of the greatest impact on me is the all the people that had Bibles, they brought them and set them there. So there's various churches there. You're going to see those pictures of those Bibles, and they're missing covers. They're missing pages. They're just ratted, torn up mess. And a lot of them, they have wrapped them in plastic so that they don't get damaged any worse than what they are. And they, it should be coming up right here in just a moment. It just broke my heart to see pastors without a good copy of God's Word. Why? Because in its life. In it, that's the only thing that can change people's lives. It's not my how well I can speak. It's not how good I look. Praise God for that. But it's in that Bible, and for them to have one just broke my heart. And next time I go, I'm taking some with me, regardless of what I've got to do to get them there. But I don't want to see that again so long as I go, so I'm going to make sure that I've got one to hand them. There's the table, and there should be a picture of them here in just a moment. But what he said, he got up and he introduced himself and me, and he said, we've got to hurry because we've now got to be indoors by 4 o'clock in the afternoon. What that means is if you get caught outside after 4 o'clock, they're going to shoot you, beat you, or throw you in jail. Ain't that nice? And so he said, we've got to move things along, and so they begin to worship. Now, listen. They would not make very good American Baptists. When they worship, folks, listen, they shake a leg. They dance. They're happy. They're happy. And they dance, and oh, do they sing. Oh, Brother Tom, do they sing. And man, they just get with it, and they sing, and they sing, and they sing. And he says, we got to hurry, and because we've got to be in because of this, and they sing some more, and they sing some more, and it's time for offering. Now, they don't pass an offering plate like we do in America. They put it right there on the table up front, and when it's offering time, they all get up out of their yeah. That still breaks my heart to see that picture. But anyway, they put their offering plate or bucket or whatever they have on a bench or something up there in the front, and when it's offering time, then folks get up off of their stools, off of their benches, and they begin to shake a leg all the way to that offering plate. Amen. So anyway, we've hurried through about 20 songs, and now it's my time to preach. And so, you know, I'm a short-winded preacher. I don't preach all that long, and we get over that real quick, especially being as it takes twice as long with an interrupter as it does with just me by myself. But we get through it that way. We sing some more songs. Does anybody else have anything else? Well, everyone turns and looks at Melinda, and so she gets up, and she gets to shuck a little corn for about 30 minutes. And we've got to move right along because we've got to be in. Listen, they're highly concerned about their safety. Y'all with me? But they're more highly concerned about what's going on at church. And so we just keep on going. And she gets through. Does anybody else have anything? And none of our group, you know, was bold enough to stay up and say they had anything. So one of the locals, he got up and he began to share his testimony about his family and about how God had delivered it from witchcraft and these types of things. And if you want to hear that story, you'll have to ask me somewhere else because it's interesting. But and so after about four hours, yeah, we leave because it's time for us to go get back out away from harm's way, and they're still there.
Well, we didn't leave just yet. Before we left, the right. Chief of that village had requested us to come to the village and see the chief. And so we then
walked down. He was not at church, by the way.
Yeah, we walked down a trail to go see the chief. And the understanding of the chief and several people of the village is the older church isn't for older people. That's for young people.
That's for kids. It's kid
yeah,
stuff.
Yeah, kid stuff. So they wanted us to come and pray with him. He wanted us to pray with him. And then there was a child in the village that they wanted us to pray for. This was the only village that I really saw a child like what you see on the commercials. The white pasty with the flies, you know, the glassed eyes. That was really the only one I saw in that condition. But everywhere we went, they wanted us to pray for the sick. Yeah. Then we left.
Their access to health care is limited at best. And that's just putting it just as sweet as I possibly can. So we got to spend some time with the chief, which was quite an honor for me to get to spend some time with him. And we left and we went back to our central location in Yindi.
UFib. We planted a church yes, on the way did. Back.
Yes, we did. Yes. Thank you. We stopped off on a little community that we had intended on planting a church on the very first day, but they had a funeral, and funerals are a big deal. The whole village comes out, and it's a day-long process, and so we was not able to plant a church that day, but we stopped off in that village, and we got to plant one on the way back to where we were going.
We ate our offerings that night, too.
Amen. We got an offering at that church plant of a chicken. That day we had an offering of a rooster, a chicken, and a guinea fowl. And so, and it's quite an honor to get those, and you take them happily, and you say thank you, and you go home and you eat them. And we did. So, yeah, we go back to Yindi, which is where we're camped out, and we're going to get the opportunity to go do some baptisms. Up until this point, it had been so dry, there was no water to baptize. And so they had scheduled some baptisms for Sunday afternoon. And we all load up together. We're all going this time to do some baptisms. Or at least some of us are going to watch and others get to baptize. But we got a phone call from one of the villagers that was on the other side of the river. We were going to have to walk across the river to get to where they are. And they said, you can't come. It's too far. And I said, what do you mean it's too far? And I had it explained to me this way. If these people say it's near, it's far. If they say it's far, it's really far. If they say it's too far, you can pretty well guarantee that it's too far. And so the water was roughly chest deep, and it was cruising right along, and it was too far to walk across safely for either the locals or for us to get to one another so we could do some baptisms. So we did not get to do any baptisms, but I was disappointed about that. But nevertheless, it was good. That Sunday, Monday morning, we are getting up. I forget anything else. Monday morning, we're going to get up. We're now beginning the long, arduous task of getting home. It took a day and a half to get there. It took 3 days to get home. We kind of get around. We get in our little bus, and we drive as fast as we can while dodging as many bicycles, motorbikes, and goats as we can. And we drive back into Tomalee, and we have lunch. We get on an airplane, and we fly back into Accra. There has been... I want to explain to you real quick how this system works over there. There's Moose. He kind of heads up the mission work that's there, and he has kind of a coordinator that's under him, one guy, and he's the one that kind of coordinates with these area leaders. Now, there's three area leaders for this vast area of people. Under those three area leaders, there's 13 zonal leaders. Y'all follow me? So that's three times 13 is 39 zonal leaders. And under those zonal leaders, there's 30 churches. That's a lot. And so to coordinate all those things and to get everyone where they need to be when they need to be there, they've got this one guy that he facilitates through all these people. Well, the guy that had been doing it for years, he had felt the call to go to Accra, which is the capital, and begin a work there with the Kankumba people. Well, how did the Kankumba people get from the northern end of the country to Accra? Well, they went there in hopes of work in the masses. And so he has gone to begin a work with the Kankumba people in Accra. So we get to Tomalee, we eat, we fly into Accra, and he has asked us if we will come and worship with him in his church that night. This is Monday night at 7:30. I know y'all would be excited about that if we got to go to church Monday night on 7:30. But nevertheless, we're still sitting in the restaurant eating at 8:30. So let me ask you, if I say we're going to have church at 7:30 on Monday night and I don't show up at 7:30, are y'all going to be here? Okay, just checking. At least there's one of you honest. So about 9:30, we show up. Guess what? They're all still there. It's dark, and they're all still there waiting on us, and we got to worship with them before we got to come home. Now, we've kind of bantered back and forth as to whether or not I really wanted to share this part, because I don't know that unless you have been abroad, if you've been in the military and served abroad, or if you've been in some of these third world countries, if you would ever believe what I'm about to tell you, or have any kind of recollection of what I'm, or anything to equate it to, because you won't find it in America. I don't care where you go. I don't care the poorest of the poor in the biggest of the cities. You won't find this anywhere in America. He wants us to go worship with him in this church, and so we're in the big capital city of Accra, and we're in this nice fancy white bus. And we're driving through, and it's, you see some of the pictures, it's nice and well lit up, and we're driving down the highway, and the buildings become less attractive, and the lights become fewer and fewer, and eventually the buildings are not attractive at all, or non-existent, and there is no light. Did y'all hear what I said? There is no light, and it is dark. Dark. You know, when you go to the cave, and the people want to, you know, have fun with you, and they turn the lights off, when it's dark. And so we're driving down this street, and the only light that there is there's fires that are burning all down this street. Some of them are smaller, some of them are bigger, and there is multiplied thousands of people in mass just standing along both sides of the road. And I'm freaking out. If you all know me very well, Jude will tell you, I'm wigging out at this point. I'm like, there is no way in the world that we're pulling over in this area. You need to keep in mind, we've got some small kids. We've got some young ladies. By this point, me and Melinda have both... Hey, son, get up there and sit down like you've got some sense, please. Thank you. She has adopted her, a 16-year-old girl, and I have adopted myself, an 18-year-old girl, and they are clinging to us this whole trip like we are, like they are leeches. And they're not happy to be there, and neither am I. I'm worried for these girls' safety. I'm worried for my wife's safety. And I've never seen my wife so scared in all of her life, and I've never seen her scared, period, but she's white as a sheet. But we pull over in this neighborhood, And we began to funnel out of this thing, and we are supposed to stay together as a group, and we're going to follow our pastor friend Mark there. Keep in mind, it is dark. There's a nice white vehicle, big white bus coming into this neighborhood, and there is 21 white people piling off this bus. And I'm not trying to make this a racial thing, but I'm telling you, it's 100% non-white, and there's 21 people that are white. We're garnering a lot of attention. Y'all with me? They're all up in your business. When I say there's masses of people, I'm telling you, they're close. And I'm uncomfortable. The only light there is these little fires that are burning down this path of these buildings. When I say buildings, I say that loosely. They're either thrown together plastic, thrown together wood or cardboard or some sort of block, and they are literally just slums. I hope that we were walking on dirt as we got there. It was hard to tell because it was so dark. We get there to this building, and there is one heck of a ruckus coming from inside there. And once again, there's no electricity. It is dark. Let's go in there. That sounds like a great idea. This building is about a quarter of the size of this room, and there's roughly 100 people in there already, and we're stuffing 21 more in there, and that happens to be the church. And we worship in there with those folks for a couple hours. Now, I told you that some of these things will do wonders for your prayer life, and it did. As scared as I was able to take and have the peace of mind to take and pray and say, Lord, I'm scared to death. I don't know what to do. I'm out of my element, and I just need you right now. And from that moment, he cast away all the fear that I had in me out, and I was able to worship and partner with them people and worship. What a great feeling it was. And we left after about 2 hours. It's about 11 o'clock at night. We're leaving there. We've got to walk back through this uncomfortable area again. This is roughly a quarter mile or so. We get back. They've moved the bus down the road. So now we've got to walk farther through this uncomfortable experience. And we get over, and they park the bus over against the ditch. Well, the ditch is about this far away from the bus. And me and another gentleman, we stood straddle-legged across the ditch so that we could make sure that as the people were coming to get in the bus, that they did not fall into the ditch. And the ditch is not filled with water. It is filled with human sewage, and it's filled with trash. I have never smelled anything so bad in all my life. That's just the toilet. There's people sleeping all over the place. They're just laying out there on the dirt. They're laying out there in just everywhere. We're driving down through here. Praise the Lord, we're leaving. And the fires are getting bigger and bigger, and there's just fires down along each side of the road. We get down to a river, and it's just riddled with garbage and trash and sewage. And there's larger fires that we would consider brush fires here in Big Cabin. We get on down the road a little bit farther, and there's a fire the size of probably our fellowship center over next door, and it's just constantly burning. It's just a big black cloud that hangs over the city. And that was our closing moments of our trip to Africa. We went back to, we stayed at the Baptist complex in Accra that night, and what that consisted of was about 3 hours of actually a hot shower. We got a hot shower and about 3 hours of sleep because we had to be back up early the next morning to catch a flight to come home. That is a long time for me to talk to tell you what we did. But we did a lot of work. God was so good. He allowed us to be a part of so many things. It was just a blessing. A little bit about the culture. I know some of you want to know what we ate. I ate everything that's prepared for me, and I asked no questions. Some of it I have no earthly idea what I ate, and I'm not going to ask, but I had some beef-like substance, I had some goat, I had some guinea fowl, I had chicken, I had pork, had some things called spring rolls, and they are the bomb. If you've ever had a spring roll, they kind of look like an egg roll, but smaller, and they're filled with meat and peppers and those types of things, and they are, as Caleb would say, they are legit. They are good. We had meat pies. They are not good. I will just tell you that. But I ate them, and I was happy to eat them. They were the beef-like substance. Weighed a lot of rice, had a lot of pineapple. And let me tell you, pineapple over there is nothing like it is here. It is actually good. And I ate my weight in pineapple. Had all the Coke, Sprite, and Fanta you could drink.
It wasn't good either.
We had bottled water. No, it really wasn't really all that good either. Some of you want to know the conditions which we stayed. We stayed in a little room that had two beds. The beds were roughly about 2 foot wide. Mine consisted of about three boards going across with a very flimsy mattress. So what that amounted to is either your head was on the floor or your rear was on the floor or your feet were on the floor. And so I decided to go pile myself up over there with Melinda on her little 2 foot wide bed, which consisted of a concrete slab about this tall off the floor. And we clung to one another as though our life depended on it, just so that we would stay on that thing all night long. Needless to say, I did not sleep while I was there. But the room was very comfortable. All things considered, we had an air conditioner in there and a fan that is actually blows air. And when I mean that, it sounds like a helicopter. It goes pop, 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 and it blows some air. Now, that being said, there's cracks about this high above and below the doors. There's no windows. There is louvers that are over screens that go about this high from above the window and about that high from below the door. So it's not uncomfortable. It's not cold, but it's not uncomfortable until the power goes out. Keep in mind, I told you that they were in a terrible drought. They had not had any rain for 4 months. They are all hydroelectric power. And how many of you know if there's no hydro, there's no power? And so they were doing rolling blackouts or brownouts, they would call them. And the electricity may be off for 12 to 16 hours out of the day. And so if there was no electricity, there was no air conditioner, there was no fan, and there was no water. Because the water consisted of a cistern that was kind of in the middle of the complex. It was filled twice while we were there, once when we got there, or before we got there, and once in the middle of our time. They would bring in a fire truck and fill that full of water. They had a pump that they would pump that thing up into a big black container, and it was gravity flow with a little bit of pressure behind a pump to get it to all the various showers. And so your hot water consisted of however hot it got in that black tank that day, and if there was power to get it up there. So we were some pretty stinky people. I'm trying to think if there's anything else that you all just desperately want to know that really has no importance. Anything else? That's it. You got any questions?
Hey.
Yes. Everyone had to be indoors by 4 o'clock in Bimbola. So that Sunday, we had to be out of Bimbola District. We're in Yindi District where we're staying. There's a great amount of Kunkumba people in Bimbola as well, and they're actually some of the families that are warring against the Dagumbas for control of that district, that chief position. But we had to be out. Yeah, we had to be out by 4 o'clock. And there was roadblocks on the road that made sure that you were out. And they were armed with their AKs and the whole nine yards. Good question. Put your hand down. Questions? Yes, ma'am.
We stumbled a lot on that one. but basically where we left it after we huddled to try to decide what we were going to tell them, none of these wives occurred in the eyes of Christ. You know, they didn't get married in the eyes of Christ. But they were to have one wife, and they could not discard the other women and children. If they were to do that, they would die. I mean, there would be no one to take care of them. So they were to choose one woman to be the wife and to care for that one and have that intimate relationship with, but then they still had to care for the others. That's where we left it.
Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
Most of what I ate, you would not want to eat.
No.
Yeah, we'll go no with that one.
Hey, I did forget to tell you, I did have a fresh apple pie, hot, and it was good. God saw it, and it was good. Let me tell you.
And I just want to say for the record, you cannot run away from a wild pig with your pants at your ankles. Doesn't work.
Yes, sir.
You or Melissa? Melissa? Catching any of the words of the language?
We got one word, and it was because we heard it all the time, is slaminga, and it means white man, the white person. Because when you're driving down the road, as loud as our vehicles was, and is everything, you heard one of two things as you drove down the road from the children. It was either slaminga, and it's Flaminga, and you can hear them through the van, or it's Fada, because of the heavy influence of Catholicism in the bigger towns, and they would run to the road and they would holler Father or Flaminga, which is white person. And keeping in mind, when you get farther and farther out away from Yendi, which is a town, I wouldn't call it a city, it's a town, probably smaller than Bonita, with more people, but they've never seen white people, ever. Yes, ma'am.
Are their Bibles in English, or are they in their native language?
Yes. They're in their native tongue.
How do we as a church go?
I'm working on that. I'm having a hard time, and I need to get with Moose, but I'm having a hard time figuring out just exactly what language it's written in. There's so many various tribes in Ghana. The official language for Ghana is English, but you get into those rural areas and they don't speak a lick of English. The language of the Kankumba people is got about four names, but the one that's most common is called Likpapa. And it is, bless your heart, if you see Ghana there, if you'll go up into about the northeast corner, not all the way up into the corner, but about right there where you're cursor is where we were at. Keep going farther north. Matter of fact, the day that I told you I found the ends of the earth, we were about 1 mile, 2 miles away from Togo, which is the country to the east of there. There's roughly 200 and some odd thousand Kankumba people in Ghana. There is roughly 50 some thousand in Togo, and they are desperately wanting to start a work in Togo for the Kankumba people there. But their language is Likpapa, and it has various dialects in it as well. Our missionary on the ground is Ghanaian, but he speaks Tree and not Likpapa. So he can understand them, but he can't translate for them, if that makes sense. Yes, ma'am. You know this is something that I found. I can actually show you on that picture where we stayed if you give me enough time. But something that's interesting is they've not had, a bunch of stinking adults feed them full of a bunch of junk. You see what I'm saying? That's where prejudice comes from, is from prejudiced adults. Children don't come up with the idea of being prejudiced. It's the adults. And so when you get out of them rural villages, that's all they know is their culture, their world, and we're just different. There's no prejudice against us or anything like that. And us them, for as far as that goes. But we're just different. And what you'll find is when you're in those villages, they'll come up and they'll touch you. To see if you're real. Keeping in mind, there's a reason for that. The reason for that is because they are heavy into spirituality. They're heavy into demon possession. They're heavy into this stuff, and so they think you're a ghost, and so they want to touch you to see if you're real. And they were just enthralled with Melinda because she has blue eyes. They don't see that. And so they desperately want to touch you. They want to interact with you. The children do anyway. And You don't find that prejudice because no one's told them any different. They've not lived in the world. I mean, they're prejudiced against their own people if you're from a different tribe, but they're not. There was no prejudice towards us whatsoever.
Well, and Shane and I talked about this as we were coming home. You know, here we will bring in an evangelist or someone to do revival, someone different to give a very similar message. And we were kind of that tool to take the gospel into these villages. We stood out, we drew a crowd, and they would all come to hear what we had, what the white person had to say. And so we were that, kind of like we'd bring an evangelist here, we were that tool that they would take there.
Let me answer a question I know somebody has. And I know someone's got this question. Well, do you really believe that all those people that made those professions of faith were legitimate? I don't know. Probably not. But do I think that there probably is more of them legitimate there than they are here? I would say yes. And let me tell you why. Because for them to step out and say, I love Christ, for they to step out and say, I now associate myself with Jesus, it's now costing them something. It's now costing them their safety. It's now costing them their place in society. It's costing them their place in their home. Keep in mind, the majority of the people in this country are Muslim. The other 50% are made up of roughly 20% Christian, various, I can't remember the amounts, is witchcraft and ancestral worship. And so whenever they step out publicly and associate themselves with Christ, it costs them something. And so I'm pretty sure that unless they were certain of the decision that they made, they would not step out and put their neck on the line for Christ. Does that make sense? Yes, ma'am. Share this again. It's kind of almost like a pyramid scheme type deal, and that sounds bad, I know that, but there's the coordinator at the top, there's Moose, then his coordinator, there is three area leaders under him, and under him there is 13 under each area leader. So there's an area leader here, an area leader here, and an area leader here. Under each area leader there is 13 zonal leaders. So you got, so now you've got one from 3 to 39, and under those 39 area leaders, there's now 30 churches underneath every one of those 39 deals. So there's an effort from the top to continue discipling people all the way to the bottom. Does that make sense?
Yeah, is there multiple areas where they can walk to?
Within the zone. So 30 of them would go to this one place. This next 30 would go to this next place. And keeping in mind, those zone leaders, they have went to their area leaders so that they can be taught. And those area leaders now come back to their 30 pastors and they teach them. And so it's really, instead of them having a Bible to read, it's word of mouth that comes down from those that actually can read and function.
And my other question was, for Bibles, is there a problem getting Bible shipping?
There's a problem getting anything shipped in there.
Is it because of the Bible, or is it just because the freight's so bad?
I think you go to the post office once a month, I think is what they told me, and you may or may not have something then. It's just so desperately hard to get postage into there.
And you have to be very careful what you give these people. We were even told, do not give them anything. If we were to give them anything, it would cause more harm to them than good. That was money,
What I did learn is if I do bring Bibles, I would need to make sure that they're facilitated through Moose. That way it's him dispersing them out to his pastors and those types of things, and that's the way it's been done in the past. I know Chad said that he had taken Bibles in the past, and I wish that I had known this time, and I would have made sure that I purchased some before I went. It's something I'm going to work on with Cecil, is to see if what we can do through the Gideons and get some there, if I can give through the Gideons to get them there, and what we need to do as far as that goes. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. No, he's the one that, he's the pastor of that church. I'm sure, but you got to remember, you know, I'm still in the flesh an awful lot, and putting my trust in a man that I've only met a week ago is a stretch. You follow me? And the problem was I put my trust in a man. That was the biggest problem that I had. And when the Lord had shared that with me, it got better.
Well, in our culture, we are taught so many different things than they are. And even in some of the villages, you know, as women, you're taught to never let anyone behind you. You always, you know, a way out between you, and you keep your eye open for things. Well, they would circle around you. And even before you'd try to leave, they would come back behind you with their knives and machetes and just stand there between you and the van.
And keeping in mind, they're not wanting to do any harm
to
you.
No, it's just that that's the way that they do. We're trained differently to not let those situations happen. And so those head games were there. They're always carrying weapons. Yeah.
Well, that's your tool. I mean, when you get out that far out, they're every one of them are agriculturists. They, in some of the pictures that we had, if you noticed, there were some things that looked like logs that they were throwing on the back of trucks. Those are yams. They're white meat yams, and that's what they grew out there. And so they're always out there cutting jungle, cutting stuff so that they can have bigger yam farms. And so that's their tool. That's what they go to work with every day. The men do, and it was nothing for them, but it was a big deal to us that are, like she said, that are geared towards this mindset in America that you protect yourself, you guard yourself against putting yourself in those situations. Mm-hmm. They just wanted to be a part of us, you know, and us them.
And touch you,
and you know they want to play with your hair and they want to touch you and look at your eyes and those types of things.
They're all up over you.
Like I said, it's nothing for them, but it's a shock to us that's never been there. And to those that have been there, they're sitting there laughing at the rest of us having a breakdown. But that's all right. What other questions do you have? I really thought y'all would just be loaded down with questions. Amen. Thank you. I'm glad you brought that up. I'd forgotten to mention the school. Melinda had alluded to that already. When Moose went there, it's illegal to homeschool your kids. So in order for him to be able to control how his children were educated, he had to open him up a Christian school. And it began with 6 students, and it has grown to 600. Now, when they opened the school, they opened it at NECA. And that's not Naked, it's NECA, Northeastern Christian Academy. And they opened it up in a building that they had leased just across the street. From where we were staying, across the street and down a little ways. Well, they outgrew that thing. So they had an extra building over there where we were staying, so they began having students over there. And they outgrew that thing, and they had someone donate them some land over next door to where their original school is, so they built some more buildings there, and they put some more students in there. They have now outgrown it and began building a new school. Don't let me forget to talk about the new school. But the students that were coming to the buildings that were over by where we were staying, at 7 o'clock school started. Every morning they all line up out in front of their classroom doors, and they all pray together, and they all sing hymns together. And so my wake-up call generally every morning was Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, or Showers of Blessings, or Holy, Holy, Holy. And listen, if you've never been woken up to a couple hundred students singing hymns, you have missed out on a blessing. And it was good, especially after you have got to listen to the call to prayer every 2 hours all night long from the Muslims. It's good. So we did. We got to every morning, as long as it was school days, we got to hear the children. They were opening up in prayer, and they are loud, and they sing. And we got the showers of blessings we heard, Holy, Holy, Holy we heard, and Blessed Assurance is the other one. Melinda said that the school is roughly 80% Muslim, 20% Christian. Why would a bunch of Muslims send their kids to a Christian school? Well, here's the reason. It's one of the best in the country. as far as their education. They have all kinds of awards for how well they've educated their students. And so these people are willing to sacrifice their religion to send them to this school. Now, they're taught the gospel on a daily basis, and that Muhammad is not the way to go, but Jesus is the way to go. And so they're all the time getting to see kids saved through the work there. Now, they've outgrown their school, and they have began a new school. And you've seen where we were praying over the post and this and that and the other. Let me give you a little bit of idea about that building. It's not enormous, but it's going to be two stories tall. The floor that you've seen is in a U-shape. Most of the buildings over there, they build them in to where there's going to be an inner courtyard. That first slab on the first floor took them 3 months to pour. Did y'all hear what I said? 3 months to pour, one bucket at a time. They were finishing up the very last pillar when we were there. He had asked us to go and write our favorite scriptures on the pillars and pray over those pillars, pray over that school as it was being built. They were pouring the last one there, and every one of those pillars were poured one bucket at a time. They are hoping to get some work groups to come over there probably this Christmas time-ish area, October to, I don't remember when he said, but to help begin pouring the second floor, which will take probably even longer. And it's like this. If you've ever poured concrete by the bag, you know that the more it's more labor-intensive, and the more people you get, the faster you can move. If I can mix this bucket and I can pass it down the line, and I don't have to move. I can, all I've got to do is mix concrete and keep handing buckets. So the more people they get, they can get moved up the ladders and begin to pour the second floor. But the school was kind of a neat deal. It really was. Yes, ma'am. In that school, English, as far as I know. That's the only thing that I ever heard any of the teachers speak or the children speak was English. Like I said, that is the national language there. That's the only thing I heard any of the students speak. Now, in the villages, no types of things. There was no English spoke, but those students were all speaking English. And we did the VBSs. The kids could all speak to us in English.
Several of our team members did get sick on the trip. Didn't bring that up. That would be like a one-day sickness due to all the drugs that we took with us from the food and water. That was fun.
Praise the Lord, we didn't get sick, and I'm not saying that as a sarcastic way, but we just didn't, and I'm thankful for that. We had several of them. It'd be like a one-day deal. One, we'd have one sick today, one the next day, one the next day, and so. But anyway, any other questions?
Didn't see
very
many snakes.
Didn't see
no
one.
Snakes. Huge flying bugs that the kids would eat.
The second night we were there, we were invaded by these just enormous bugs. They were about this big old long wings, and it's Ramadan and it's fasting time among the Muslim people there, and you would see the kids come out at night and they would go underneath the light. We had a light post out there, and there's little kids out there, and they're picking these bugs up, and you would see them, they would be putting them in their hand, but every now and then they'd be putting them in their mouth. And they were out there eating those bugs and those types of things. You go out there the next morning, there's just a big pile of wings out there where they pull the wings off and have eaten the bugs. Our bathroom, there was no, and I'm not trying to gross anyone out here, okay, so I just want to get you to understand, there's no, you don't flush any paper down the toilet. When you use the restroom, what you do is what goes in the toilet. The rest of the paper, any of those goods, goes in the trash can. And it stays in there all week long unless you fill it up and they will clean it out. When they do, they take it out in the yard, backyard, side yard, front yard, it doesn't matter, and they dump it out there. And after the kids have dug through all that to get out of it whatever they want, then they burn it. After they've dug through the toilet paper and all those other paper things, then they will set it on fire and they will burn it. The shower, the drain washes out on the ground. It does not go into any type of sewer system. And so the mosquitoes, they take and they take the little highway through the pipe and they come up right into your bathroom. And so there's a swarm of mosquitoes in your bathroom airport, and if you do any flying at all, you know that you cannot take bottles of anything in there. If you've got a bottle of water, you must throw it away, and they're more than happy to sell you one for about five times the price on the other side of the gate, but you have to throw yours away. And so we've all got bottles of water because that's all we've had all week long, and we throw all of our bottles of water away, and they come back behind us, dig those out of the trash, and they begin to pour those up all together so they can do, probably drink them, I would assume. I did see some of them drinking them, but what we would deem disgusting here, it was water for them. You know, they don't have clean water. So, anything else? Yes, ma'am. The count that I had was over 400, but after visiting with Chad, there's over 500, and I don't know the exact number. It's kind of hard to tell in the VBS. In the churches that we planted, there's probably 300 or better saved. I know that there was one in the church saved whenever that I preached at. I know there was some saved in the church that Chad preached at on Sunday. There was some saved in Dittany, which is where Moose preached at. And then I believe there was roughly 200, give or take, saved through the Vacation Bible School some of them had done. So the video said over 500, and I don't know exactly what the number was, but we did nine conferences. Those were men's, women's, and leaders. There was over 500 salvations, professions of faith, let's do it that way, and 2 half-days of Vacation Bible School. Any more questions? Going once? Going twice? Hurry up. I do not know. That is a mystery that only God can answer. And I say that in all seriousness. That's something that I talked about regularly. Their clothes are bright and vibrant and white. And I mean, they look good.
They smell, but they're clean.
They stink to high heaven. But their clothes are sparkling white and bright colors. And they do their laundry in water that is, it's just mud. They've got, in some of these, as you get farther out, there's some, but eventually they go away, but there's some wells that someone has put in, and they're the old pump-style wells. They're great big long ones, and they just pump this water out on this concrete slab, and they will do their wash by hand out there on the deal, and the water's filthy. The river that we crossed over one day, there's hardly any water in it, but there's people that have walked way down in there, and they're washing their clothes in muddy water, and somehow, some way, they're sparkling white. I don't have the foggiest idea how they keep them so white. It amazes me. It's magic. It's the only thing I can figure.
We were not clean.
No.
Compared to them.
No. We got home and everything that we had had that red dirt all over it. And that stuff would get into places that you didn't know you had. I'm just telling you that right out of the gate. Keeping in mind, I'm riding in a van that's got a hole about this big right above the tailpipe that has got the dust just and the carbon monoxide just. But anyway, I took one for the team. I let all the ladies ride up front, you know, where. But anyway, I have no earthly idea how they keep them so clean. I really don't. I was amazed. They just about make everything they have. When you're in Yindi, like I said, that's kind of a town. What they have is these little boxes. Some of them are mud bricks. Some of them are metal buildings, like
shipping containers,
stuff like that. And they have them squeezed right up against the side of the road, and that's where they go to work. Everyone owns one, or everyone that does own one, that's where they make their wares. So if you're a clothing maker, you go to your little tin can and you sew all day long. And you sell your stuff right there at the road. Or if you, what else did we see?
Bakery.
There's some pictures of Melinda where they were grinding corn, they were grinding millet and some other things. And that's what they did in their little hut. And whatever they made, they did right there. And you could just walk right down there to them and purchase those.
The things that were pre-made, like what we would consider a t-shirt, things like that, were the rejects from the United States. So you would see like the NFL shirts from the Super Bowl, the team that didn't win. You'd see those over there. You'd see the misprints. It's Calvin Klein instead of Calvin Klein. We did see Obama underwear. So I didn't put that picture on there, but we did.
Oh, I took it. I took it.
But you would see the misprints over there. But,
a lot of the clothing over there was rejects from probably America or other parts of the world.
We saw Mickey Mouse once.
He had one ear.
He was a reject from here.
I didn't see any of it for sale. I don't know how they got it. And most of that stuff you'd find in the villages that were farther out. The ones in town, they would be wearing clothing much more like this. This was a shirt that I got there in town. The seamstresses would be making clothing along this line, the bright, vibrant colors. So those in town that probably had a little bit of resources, they had the opportunity to buy some of this stuff. I'm assuming that the clothing that were out in the villages were probably donated or given or whatever. Yeah. And they're not vibrant, and they're not clean, no. And they're not spiffy.
No, and the farther out you went, the less clothing
there
was. Now, several from the team did leave what they took. So whatever we took in our suitcase to wear that week, it stayed there.
What's most of the clothing made of?
I don't know, but it's hot. It ain't cotton. It's hot. I'm about to burn down in this shirt.
Your armpits are on fire.
My armpits are on fire. I learned that while I was over. That means you're hot. If your armpits are on fire, that means you're hot. Your pits are on fire. There's gas stations. There may be one or two in town. I know we stopped at the same one. Motorbikes, comparatively speaking, for us, are cheap. You can buy a motorbike over for $1,000 American. That's roughly 4,000 Ghanaian CDs. Not everyone has them. They try to make sure that the pastors, and it's not all. I know you asked about this earlier, but not all. But they try to get a bicycle or a motorbike to. That looks like where we planted the church. They try to get a bicycle or a motorbike to all the pastors. They don't always, but the money that goes into Moose, he tries to pay his pastors. They normally get $50 a week or $50 a month from Moose. If he has the funds to pay him, he does that.
In Accra, there's actually car dealerships. There's a Mercedes, a Honda, a Toyota dealerships there in Accra, if you have money.
But out there where we were at, there's not very many cars. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of bicycles and a lot of motorbikes and a lot of people walking. If I've seen one woman with a bucket on her head, I've seen 5 million. And they carry everything from logs that are this big, around 8 foot long, a bundle of them about this big, to a cup of water. They carry everything on their head. I've seen a woman with a great big old stainless steel pan about this big on top of her head full of water, not spilling a drop. And they walk everywhere. And their feet, we take some pictures of some of their feet, but their feet are just, they're just like leather. And their feet, the pads of their feet kind of come up around over the top of their foot. It's just like a great big callus that swelled up around the top of their feet. Some, but they, you know, they may have one sandal on one foot or something like that. In town, like I said, in town they have a lot more resources than they do out there in those villages. Out there in the villages, they're just whatever they've got. About the gas, I've seen a Shell station and I've seen another one I didn't recognize. But as far as it pertains to Ghanaian CDs, it was about the same money as it is American. It was $3 and something, but it was a liter, not a gallon. And so they're paying roughly $1 a liter. I don't know how much that equates to in a gallon, but that's roughly what they're paying for gas. And trust me, I've seen a lot of them pushing their motorbikes. Any other questions? Feel free to ask any you want. I know that we're wanting to go home and those types of things, but feel free to ask me anything you want, and Melinda as well. We've got some other pictures and those types of things that we're more than happy to show you. Once again, I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for trusting in us and putting your trust in us, for investing in us, investing in the gospel, to take it from Big Cabin to across the world. I believe God was honored in the work that we did, and I believe that a great work was done through that. Well, we will. Is that some of the pictures?
Percy.
Oh, that is Percy. That was our translator's son. But we've got some great stories we'd love to tell you anytime you want to hear them. So if there's nothing else, we want to thank you. I see. Where'd Miss Linda go? She's back there somewhere. Miss Linda, can you hear me? She was wanting me to not forget to announce something. And you can see that I've forgotten to do that. Melinda says to remind you that we have a Jesus Bling meeting right after church. For those of you that are involved in it, I want to encourage you to stay. We have access to all the video and all the pictures that were taken while we were there through their media. At Crescent Valley, I have over 600 pictures on my cell phone that we have shared between all of us that were there. So if there's ever a time you want to see any of those pictures, let me know. You told me to remind you or to remind me about something. Help doing that, I know Miss Linda would greatly appreciate it. Anything else? Anything else? Thank you all for being patient with me. Hopefully I was able to answer any and all questions you had. If, like I said, if there's anything else you want to know, just feel free to ask. I want to thank you all again for so many of you that gave financially, that was faithful to pray for us as we were gone. I want to issue you the same challenge that Chad did for his. Be in prayer over whether the Lord would call you to go next year. And we will see how that pans out. Let's all stand together and we be dismissed. Oh, let's see. Brother Rusty, would you dismiss us, please?